This program is made possible by the members of the Church Street Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina.
I want you to take your Bible and go to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 20. And I want you to look in verse number 15. I'm going to read one verse. This is not good etiquette. I do not ever recommend you young preachers, don't ever do what I just did. Stay with the program, unless the Holy Ghost tells you to get off the program, all right? 2 Chronicles 15, the Bible says this, "And he said, hearken ye, all of Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude." Watch this phrase. "For the battle is not yours, but God's." That last phrase, say it with me. "For the battle is not yours, but God's." Say it again. "But the battle is not yours, but God's." Here in our passage, it's been 100 years since there has been a revival under the hand of King David. David died in 972 BC, and Jehoshaphat becomes king roughly around 971 BC. And here under Jehoshaphat's reign, he institutes and puts things back in order in the house of God the way that it should be. He puts things back in order the way that it ought to be. He puts things in order the way that David had set them up and had told Solomon to set them up. But they had gone awry. You understand that just because the generation before you did something doesn't mean that we ought to be doing it. And just because the generation before us didn't do something doesn't mean we ought not be doing that same thing. You see, David put things in order, and over time they got out of order. But Jehoshaphat stands up, and this is what he says: something's not right. Something's not going the way it ought to be going. Something is not happening the way it ought to happen. There is something awry in the house of God. How did he know that there was something awry in the house of God? Here's how. Because the Shekinah glory of God was supposed to be there, but yet there was no excitement, there was no unction, there was no power, and nobody enjoyed going to worship in Jerusalem. Nobody enjoyed whenever it was time to go unto the house of the Lord. Nobody stood up anymore and said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Nobody anymore was excited. And Jehoshaphat said, "This is not supposed to be. You're telling me that we serve the God of heaven. We serve the thrice holy, eternal, magnificent, wonderful, all-powerful King of the..." I like y'all being behind me. "King of the universe, and nobody's excited about it. Nobody is wanting to go do it. Nobody wants to participate. Nobody wants to have anything to do with anything. Something's not right." And here's what he found out. People had not been obedient to the Word of God. They had been obedient to the traditions of their fathers. They had been obedient to what people said. "I think it ought to be this way." Can I say something? Just because people tell you you should do it doesn't mean you ought to do it. And just because people say you shouldn't do it doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. Here's what you've got to understand. You've got to understand, God has given us the means of knowing Him. He has given to us the means of operating in His power, in His eternal Word. But yet over the last, I don't know how many years, people, they come into a place, though it has church on the sign, it is so far away from what a church really ought to be. They go in and they say, "I know God should be there. I know God ought to be there. I know God is supposed to be there. But when I go in, I don't feel anything. I don't know anything." And it's more than feeling. It's about knowing that you have been somewhere where God has been, knowing that you've been somewhere. How do you know? Because when you do not feel it all over, there's something that palpitates on the inside, and like a magnet, the positive end of a magnet hitting the negative end of a drawing thing, it pulls you to where God wants you to be. And Jehoshaphat said, "We're going to put things back in order. We're going to put things back the way that they ought to be." And God does what He said He always will do. When you do things God's way, He sends His power and His Spirit, and there is revival again in the house of Almighty God. There is revival again among the people of God, and people are excited. And man, that is exactly what we have experienced the last however many years it has been. God has blessed us. We've put things back in order in the house of God by His Holy Spirit, and we have come in, and people now, they are excited. We don't care if we have church at 6:30, at 9:30, at 11:30. Call me at midnight, and let's go to the house of God and see what God will have us to. Some of you are thinking, my soul, can I bring my CPAP machine? See, amen, right there. Here's what I know. I know that when God shows up, people get excited. And when God shows up, people want to be where that is. And honey, I will just be downright in and out honest with you. I have been a part of a lot of things. I have seen a lot of things. I have been a lot of places. But I have never in my entire life experienced anything like what I experienced in my heart, my mind, and my soul Thursday and Friday and Saturday in this assembly. There was at one point in this assembly on Friday night whenever Brother Winkler was up here preaching. I know this. He was probably not what many would call in this day an exquisite expositor or whatever you want to say. He may not have looked the part, but honey, I'm telling you, when he stood right here on this strip of carpet, he had something inside of his soul. He had his eyes locked on another country, and I did not see it, but I have heard about it from my forefathers and my fathers. They said Friday night while that man was preaching on the church that there was a fog that settled on the top of this auditorium in here. I do not understand it. I don't try to explain holy things. I don't try to understand holy things. I don't try to duplicate those holy things. All I know is that the people that told me, they aren't people that would have known and would have tried to make it up. They're what I call old-fashioned, unbiased rednecks. They don't care if it's up or down. They're just going to tell you how it is. There was at one point in here on Friday morning when we were in here praying, there was some men and some ladies in this building praying honest before the Holy Spirit of God. I felt like I could have lifted up off of this ground. I was so unworthy. I felt in my mind, my God, I need to bow on my face. There was something that was happening. And this is what Jehoshaphat is experiencing. But here's the problem. Guess what happens in chapter 20? A battle. A battle. Here's where we have all gotten so messed up in this generation. We think that just because God speaks or God is working or God is moving in my heart, that there ought not be a battle. You do understand, the closer you get to God and His ways, the greater the battle you will face. You can determine, you can absolutely determine your allegiance and declare your allegiance to the Lamb of God. But I promise you, the moment you declare your allegiance to the Lamb of God, the enemy hears it and the enemy knows it, and the battle is on the way. I know what it's like, child of God, to say, God, I know I need to do more for you. I know I need to get my family closer in there. I know I need to do this. I know I need to do that. I know I need to go here. I know I need to do that. And then you get so excited. I'm just a normal, old-fashioned redneck that God knocked the devil out of and is in the process of putting the Holy Spirit in. And I have been down on this altar. I have cried the tears. I have prayed the prayers. I have made the declarations. And no more do I get off of this altar and back into my Jeep Grand Cherokee and get out of this parking lot. The demons of hell get in my mind and in my car and in my thoughts and in my ways and say, you didn't mean it, or buddy, you gonna pay for that, or this or that. And the battle comes. All of a sudden it comes. It falls upon us. And here is what Jehoshaphat does. How many of you know what a good godly leader ought to do whenever the spiritual battle comes? He does exactly what any other good godly leader does. He sucks his thumb and goes in a corner and cries. Oh, you've never done that, have you? You've never gotten so discouraged before that you know you ought to say, God is my power and God is my witness and God is my strength. No, most of us, we do what the rest of us do. We throw up our hands and say, God, I know I didn't do it right. I know I messed up. I'm done. I'm through. I'm out. It's over. Goodbye. Sayonara. That's exactly what Jehoshaphat does. That's exactly what he does. You know why? Because he's just a man. He's just a human. And you need to understand at the end of the day, you are flesh upon flesh, bone upon bone. You are not God. You are nothing more than like me. We are just human beings. So what does God do? If I was God, I'll tell you what I'd do. They're not helping me this morning, so I'm going to talk to y'all. Here's what I'd do. If I was God and I found me somebody that had gone aside, you know what I'd do? I'd take my little zapper off the wall. You know that thing you got at your house, got the electric thing you swat the flies with and you zap those flies that get on your nerves? I'd take me my electric fly swatter from off the wall of heaven if I was God, and I'd find somebody like me that messed up and flopped out on God, and I'd find him, and I'd go and I'd find him. I'd say, there he is. He's going down Church Street. There he is right there. Zip, bow. And I'd be done with me. You don't have faith in me, you're done. That's what I'd do if I was God. And just to be honest, that's what we do to other people, isn't it? Mess up, don't have faith, you're out. But I want you to notice what God does in verse number 20, in verse number 14. The Bible says this: he sends a prophet to give him a message. Aren't you glad when you can't get a word from God, God will send somebody to you to give you a word? When you can't get a fresh glimpse of God, God will send somebody your way that'll give you a fresh word. When you cannot get a word and you can't hear from God and your prayers don't go anywhere and you don't feel anything, God sends his messenger. And that messenger comes and he said, I have been alone with God and I've got a word for you. And this is what that messenger said. He said, boys, don't be afraid though the battle is hard. Don't be afraid though the battle is big. Don't be afraid though the battle is high. Why? Because the battle is not yours, but it is God's battle. I have come this way to tell somebody this morning. I know it's early, and I know most of you don't like to worship this early, but get your worship gear in motion this morning, because the God of heaven he knows the battle. He knows the declaration. He knows you've decided to throw in with God. He knows you've decided to throw away the things of this world. He knows you've decided to go here. And God says this. He said, I know you feel like you've messed up. I know you feel like the devil's on you, and I know the battle's hot, but brothers and sisters, may I declare at 9:54 on this Sunday morning that you do not have to worry about the battle that is before you. You do not have to worry about the fight that comes your way, because the battle is not yours. The battle belongs to God. The battle doesn't belong to you. The battle is not about you. The battle has nothing to do with you. We are nothing more than pawns in the great chess game of life. But our Father, aren't you glad? Though I may be small on the board, the same hand that touches the queen and the same hand that touches the king, it has its hand on the pawn. The same hand that moves the rook. That's the wrong game, isn't it? The same hand that moves that little die. Is it called a rook? Y'all don't play chess. Y'all rednecks. Hey, the same hand that moves the thing this way and the same hand that moves that horse this way. Don't you wish they'd have changed the rules and that thing could do a V instead of an L and do this number right there? I'd have won so many chess games if that horse could have done this instead of just that. I mean, I'd have beat the fool out of so many people. Wrong message, wrong day, wrong game. Let me talk to you about this, though. Here's what I know. I know the same God that had his hand on our fathers is the same God that has his hand on us. And the same God that had his power on our fathers is the same God that has his power on us. And the same God that walked with my mama and walked with my parents and walked with my fathers and walked with the preachers of yesteryear is the same God that has his hand on me. You say, I'm not as good as them. That doesn't have anything to do. It just means God has got a little God in heaven. Have you ever thought about that? When it touches the rook, it has to have a little bit of hand. When it touches the queen, it's got to have less hand. But when it touches a small little pawn, it has to have put more hand in that game, because that pawn is small. That pawn is weak. That pawn is powerless. It has to have more hand wrapped around that pawn. It has to be smarter with the moves it makes. It's got to be smarter with the things it does. Why? Because that pawn can only do so many things. That pawn can only go so many places. And that's why God is looking at us and is saying, the battle is not yours. The battle is God's. Look at that battle, though. I want to show you something. Notice where the battle takes place in verse 1 of this chapter. Verse 2, the Bible says that the enemy comes from Hazazon Tamar. That's a Hebrew word. It means En Gedi. It means En Gedi. Those of you that have ever been to Israel with me, those of you that will go, there's a big sea in the Negev desert, the wilderness. It's called the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is exactly what it says. Dead. Barren. Dry. No life. No fish in the water. No plants around the water. In fact, if you get in the water, and if you've got so much as even a little baby blister from walking all those miles, you stick your baby little foot in that baby little water, and that big old salt block is going to hit that baby foot in that baby water, and you are going to shout in four different languages you didn't even know how to speak because that water is so salty, no life grows around it. As you're going down the highway around the Dead Sea, you're going to snake your way around, and off in the distance, there is a section of grass, and it's called En Gedi. En Gedi. You know what it is? It is an oasis in the middle of the desert. I've got a picture of it. I want to show you this picture of En Gedi. You got to get it in your mind. Imagine being in the Sahara Desert. Imagine being in the wilderness and coming across that. That's an oasis. That is a blessing in the midst of barrenness. That is life in the midst of death. That is hope in the midst of hopelessness. That is peace in the midst of famine. That is light in the midst of darkness. That is En Gedi. I have had the opportunity, I did not tell anybody but me and about two other guys, we marched up in behind that waterfall. Now, don't let that fool you there. Now, I pulled an Indiana Jones at that moment. I took off my preacher's shoes and put on my exploring shoes, and I made my way up behind that waterfall. And just so you know, that ain't Buffalo Creek. You got me? That right there, that's big. How big? Bigger than anything I'll ever go on again. And I got up in behind that thing, and I was shocked, Dwayne, absolutely shocked. Now, you remember, it's the saltiest water in the world, Craig, saltiest in the world. I would think, don't touch that. You with me? Don't go near that. Well, somebody said, I'm not sure if this water's drinkable. So you know what I did? Oh, I did. Oh, yes, I did. I am not the guy to play I dare you with, all right? I promise you. So I just said, you know what? Now, I'd had that salt water from the Dead Sea in my mouth before. And I'm telling you, it's three shades of bitter. It's three kinds of awful. I'm telling you awful. But I stuck my hand down in that water and grabbed me a sip and sipped it. And you know what I found? That wasn't salt water. That was fresh water. That wasn't bitter water. In fact, it had an odor of sweetness about it. That water not only, it didn't just take my thirst, it quenched my thirst. Do you know what En Gedi is a type of in the Bible? It's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how so? Well, in the midst of this barren world, in the midst of this broken world, in the midst of this thirst-drawing out world, in the midst of this world that takes life from me, Jesus Christ, He is that ever-thirst quencher. He is that fresh water in the midst of barrenness. When the world takes my life, and when the world takes my hope, and when the world takes my peace, He gives me life, and He gives me peace, and He gives me hope, and He quenches my thirst. Ladies and gentlemen, I am telling you, God be my witness that when I have been barren and when I have been dry, Jesus has been life to me. Jesus has given me hope. I am telling you this morning, I have gone a lot of places and I've seen a lot of things and I've met a lot of people, but I have never in all of my life met anybody like Jesus, met anybody as sweet as Jesus, met anybody as wonderful as Jesus, met anybody that gives me hope like Jesus. I've met a lot of Christians that drew it out of me. I've met a lot of preachers that drew it out of me. I've met a lot of people that drew it out of me. I've been a lot of places that drew it out of me. But I have never, ever been around Jesus. No matter how thirsty I was, no matter how barren I was, no matter how lifeless I felt, whenever the sweet rose of Sharon shows up and he says, I have come to give you life, and I have come to give you hope, and I have come to give you peace. Honey, in the midst of this world that is barren and dry and hopeless and hopeful and takes every bit of hope from us, Jesus gives life and Jesus gives hope. Here's what so many of you try. I'm telling you, I have heard, I think I'm 32 years old. I'll be 33 years old this year if God lets me live to see my birthday, although that is not looking as promising as it did the last one that clicked around here. The older I get, the fatter I get. The older I get, the more tired I get. Don't look at me like that, honey. I wasn't wearing this size when I started this church. Say amen right there. What were we talking about? I've seen a lot in my day. I've been around a lot of people, and I've heard just about every excuse I think are on the earth. And this is what I have really heard. This is what I hear all the time. People say, I tried that church thing. I tried that Jesus thing. I tried it, and it didn't do anything for me. You know something? You can lead a horse to water, and just because he's around water, and just because he walks around the water, doesn't mean he stuck his head down in the water. And just because you stick your head down in the water, doesn't mean you take your tongue and start lapping that water up. You can be in church. You can be around church. You can be around Christians. You can be around preachers. You can be around things like that. But honey, until you throw in with God and the Holy Ghost gives you that measure of faith in your heart and you say, I'm throwing in. I'm giving it all I've got. I'm doing everything I can. I don't care what he says. He tells me to give 1,000, I'll give 1,000. He tells me to read my Bible through in a day, I'll read my Bible through in a day. He tells me to walk on my head down to the altar and do patty cake with the altar, I will do it. I want whatever Jesus wants me to have. When you get that attitude, then come back and tell me that he failed you. Then come back and tell me you didn't get all you wanted, because I have done it before. I've been down to this altar half-hearted. I've read my Bible half-hearted. I've prayed half-hearted, and I didn't get not near a lick out of it. I didn't get not near a thing out of it. I didn't feel not near a thing, but never have I gone to Jesus Christ. Never have I bowed my head in prayer and had this attitude, God, I'm so barren. I'm so dry. I'm so thirsty. I can't make it without you. I can't go without you. I can't survive without you. Never have I bowed in his presence like that and didn't get my cup filled up. Never have I needed a word from God and said, God, I've got to have you. I'm willing to get rid of everything. God, you are my thirst. God, you are my hope. God, you are my peace. God, you are my strength, honey. It's like a wind comes out of the glory world and a cloud comes in a sunny day and gives me shade and gives me hope. I'm looking at some of you this morning and you say, I have no idea what he's talking about. It just shows me that you're a horse that has been to the pond, but you've never stuck your tongue out into the water. But if you ever stick your tongue out into the water and say, Jesus, I don't know how to drink. You ever thought about this? You never have to teach somebody how to drink. You never have to teach somebody how to eat. You got to teach them not to lie. You got to teach them how to tell the truth. You got to teach them how to button their clothes up. You got to teach them how to be potty trained, but you never have to teach a baby how to drink. You know why? Because there's something inside of you that comes natural to you, and there is something inside of you, that faith that the Holy Spirit gives you to trust him and believe in him and walk with him and hold to him. That is what God is wanting you to do. He's not wanting you to climb a mountain. He's wanting you to trust his name. He's not wanting you to go to the other side. He's wanting you to put faith in Jesus Christ. And then you'll find peace in the wilderness. Now, I think I've fairly well described the battle. I don't think I've got to explain to anybody in this building how bad the battle is. In fact, the reason you may be here this morning is because you've said, I can't take it anymore. I can't survive anymore. So let me talk to you not only about the battle, let me talk to you about the God of the battle. Now, my outline's only halfway over, but I'm almost done with my message. I may be halfway through with my sermon, but I'm halfway through my outline, but I'm 3/4 of the way done with this message. You know why? Because I don't have to talk to you anymore about the battle. All I've got to do is say there's a God that'll show up in your battle, and that pretty much sums up the rest of the story. I don't have to tell you the theology of it. I don't understand the theology of it. Theology. I don't understand that. Look, I don't understand how you can go to doctors and they won't help you. How you can go to preachers and they can't help you. How you can go to church and it can't help you. I don't understand how you can go try medicine and it doesn't help you. I can't understand how you try counselors and they don't help you. I have no idea how that works. And then all of a sudden one day you get desperate for God and say, God, give me help. God, give me grace. God, give me peace. God, give me hope. God, give me life. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it's as if God kicked open the gable into your soul and poured heavenly and holy honey into it. Ladies and gentlemen, I just know that the battle is not yours. It is not your fight to fight. It is not your row to hoe. It is not your field to toil in. This battle, it is not about you. It is about God. The battle is not about you. It's about the God you've chosen to serve. You got to understand the mindset of the devil. The devil cannot dethrone God, but he can break his heart. You understand that, don't you? The devil cannot dethrone God, but the devil can shatter his heart. How can he do that? By touching the one thing God loves more than anything, his children. How many mamas and daddies? How many of you know, knock me in the head, we'll be okay? You touch my children, it's go time. Listen, I don't want cancer, but give me cancer before you give it to my kids. I can handle a lot of stuff, but I can't handle my babies being hurt. It breaks you like nothing else. And that's why the devil comes so hard after God's children. How many of you got more than one child? I have two. My mother had two. How many of you moms and dads will be honest and say, you really do love one more than the other? Well, my mom did, you know. My mother did. I don't know that she's ever told my sister, but when this hits the TV, it'll break news. You don't love one more than the other, but sometimes you're more closer to one than you are the other. It breaks your heart when anything happens to any of them, but there are certain traits about certain children that make them near to your heart. Agree, don't agree, I'm just telling you it's the truth. There's something about some of your children that just bear witness with your heart and some that bear witness with your spouse's heart. I love my Ella Faith. God knows I'd die for her right now, wouldn't have to think about it. But there's something about that boy. There's something about that boy. There's something about him. And my boy, my little girl comes in and tells me, Daddy, I hate you. You didn't let me do that. There's a part of me that say, I know, honey, I didn't get into a competition, though, a popularity competition. I love you. It would hurt, but oh, if that boy, oh, that boy came in and said, Daddy, I hate you. You see, that's what the devil knows about those of you that have been drawing close to God. Those of you that have made that allegiance to God and said, I'm going to serve you. The devil doesn't go after all the rats in the kingdom. You understand that, don't you? He goes after those that are in the palace. He goes after those that are near to the throne. Those of you that have said, I'm staying by the heart of God. The devil said, I got him. I got him. Now, I don't have, all the kids are in children's church. Anna Grace, will you help me? Can you come here? Come here. You can help me. Come here, baby doll. All right. Now, I promise, baby, I won't embarrass you. Will you hold my hand? Okay. Now walk with me. Are you ready? Remember what I said. The battle is not yours. Carrie, if she acts like you right now, so help me. In Jesus' name, I'll cuss. Can you be good for me? Yeah, I know you can. I'll give you. Brother Wayne will give you $5 if you do good, okay? Okay. Remember what it said. The battle is not yours, but God's. Say that with me. The battle is not yours, but God's. Watch this. Those of you that stay near to God, keeping your hand in God's. No matter what comes your way, you say, I am hanging with Jesus. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not doing anything. Now watch this. I've done this before. I'm going to do it again. When the devil comes, if he comes from the front side, the battle is not hers, the battle is mine. Why? Because I'm bigger than she is. I know more than she knows. I've been more places than she's been. I've won more battles than she's won. Therefore, I don't expect her to fight. You know what I expect her to do? I expect her to hold on tight. I don't expect her to have to fight the battle. I expect her to stay near to my side. I don't expect her to find the enemy. I expect her to stay where I'm at. Watch this. The battle is not hers. The battle is God's. So now when the devil comes, what do you have to do? Well, let's look at what the passage says. It says in chapter 20 and in verse number 17. The Bible says this. Heather, can we find that verse somewhere? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17. Read that with me. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. What does that mean? It means get where you're going to get and stay there. Don't go from your place. Set yourselves. And then watch this. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. What does that mean? Are you ready, Anna Grace? You ready to help me preach? All right, here we go. The battle is coming. She's decided. She is setting herself. She's not moving. She's not going anywhere. And she has decided she is going to be with God. And she has heard that the battle is not hers, that the battle is God's. So now what does she do? The enemy comes from this side. She doesn't have to worry about it. All she's got to worry about is staying close to me. She doesn't have to worry about fighting the battle. She's got to just stay close to me. Why? Because the battle's not hers. The battle is mine. She doesn't have to fight. I'm going to do all the fighting. It means this: set yourself, don't move, stay right there, don't move a muscle. I'm gonna fight this battle. And if the enemy comes from this side, she doesn't move a muscle. I just stand in the way and I fight the battle. And if the battle comes from the hinder parts, she doesn't move herself. She just stands there and she's able to see the salvation of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what God has told to the people of God. He said, you've seen glory. We saw things Thursday and Friday. I do not know if I will ever get over in all of my days. I've seen glory, but I know this, child of God, the battle is going to come. The enemy is going to fight. The oppression is going to come. But don't do anything. You stand still and hold on to God. Don't go anywhere. Don't let go of him. Don't turn aside. The devil tells you you've messed up, and the devil tells you you've done all you can do, and God's abandoned you. You remember this. You say, but I can't see him. You don't have to see him. You stand still, honey. He's fighting enemies on the hinder part. You say, I can't feel him. You don't feel things that have got a hand on a sword and a hand on a shield. You just have faith. He said he'd fight for you. He said he'd battle for you. You just trust God, and the battle will be won, and the fight will go on, because there's a God in heaven that will not fight for you if you do not stand still. And then you'll see the salvation of the Lord. Close your eyes and don't move. Nobody laugh. This is where some of you are at right now. It's gotten dark. And you can't see. God, where are you? And he doesn't answer. And all of a sudden, don't open your eyes, Anna Grace. Stay right there. And you hear the footsteps of the enemy coming your way. And the enemy's coming, but here comes a father. Here comes somebody that loves her. Somebody that won't let me get near her. Somebody, even though it's dark, he stands in between the enemy and he stands in between your soul. Great God in heaven, I tell the people of God this morning, don't move a muscle. Stand still. Stay straight with God. Don't turn aside. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. The battle is not yours. The battle belongs to God. I'm done. You say, hang on, I'm not done. Holy Ghost just gave me something. Now watch this. She gets tired of standing. She gets tired of standing. She gets weary. She says, Daddy. She says, Daddy.
Daddy.
I'm so tired.
I'm so tired.
Can you just hold me for a second?
Can you just hold me for a second?
And the Holy Ghost starts sweeping. And he starts moving. Now he's not going to carry her all of her days. But he'll carry her long enough for her to get strength. And then one day, he's going to put her back down. He's going to set her back down because she's got to walk again. But she remembers now. Daddy's been here before. He won't leave. You ready? But then one day, she's going to say, Daddy.
Daddy.
I'm ready to go home.
I'm ready to go home.
And he's going to pick her up. And he's going to take her off. Away from where the enemy is. Had God know where to find her? She stood still. She didn't throw in the towel in the battle. You say, preacher, am I going to miss heaven because I didn't stand still? No, because he knows where to find her. But if you want to see the battle won, stand still and see the salvation